wonderful to see everybody here this morning. It was nice today to see Nancy Yule that we had knew about 40 years ago when we were in Tucson and Molly was a baby. And we are happy to have Molly and Angie and Julie all with us today and their families. And I know for Karen there isn't any better Mother's Day than having our family and our daughters together. And only Mandy and Nick aren't with us, but we do wish all of the mothers a happy Mother's Day today. As it's we can't even begin to express how much our mothers mean to us. The psalmist in Psalms 96, he said, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." I'd like for you to think about all the things that you have done throughout this past week in the way of preparation. Some of you, I'm sure, worked to prepare for meetings and various projects at your work. Some of you were spent time preparing, helping your children prepare for school, and maybe you are preparing for a summer trip, a summer vacation, getting your outdoor clothes together, preparing for Memorial Day or July 4th coming up this summer. Many of you probably preparing meals for today with your families getting together, getting ready for company coming, starting working in your yards, getting your lawn mowers tuned up, buying flowers that you plan to plant this summer, preparing for retirement or maybe a doctor visit or an operation, something like that is coming up. We all know what it means to prepare. We all know that what it is to be getting ready, to get ourselves ready, to plan things in advance, to exercise forethought, set out the things that we're going to need in advance. And you each prepared to come here this morning. And you got up earlier, some of you, than you normally do, to prepare yourself and help your family get ready to come. But in all that preparation, the question I'd like to ask you is, did you prepare your heart and your mind to worship our awesome God this morning? Usually in our announcements, we try to make that point in some way. We want to put aside other thoughts and prepare ourselves now to enter into worship with God. And sometimes we do that when we come to the Lord's table, to sing a song before, to prepare our thoughts, to prepare our minds for remembering the death of Jesus that we're about to partake in. Certainly of anything that there is important for us to prepare for, it is preparing our thoughts to worship God, preparing ourselves in advance that we are coming into the presence of God to understand how awesome that is, how great a thing it is to be able to approach God and to be assured that God accepts our worship and that we are able to know God and be His children. There isn't anything greater than that. The psalmist in Psalm 96, it seems this psalm was probably written by David. It is very similar to when the Ark of the Covenant was brought up to the temple or to the tabernacle in Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And at that time, David was It seems that he was just overawed with thinking about the greatness of God, wanting to make the point that the whole earth should be worshiping God. That God is worthy of worship. The Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods, above all the peoples of the gods. And that, as he says in verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. I would suggest this thought to you this morning that every day, from day to day, the first thing that when we wake up in the morning, it ought to be to sing praises to God of what an awesome God He is in our lives. And the last thing when we go to bed at night should be to give praise to God. And I believe that we would all be much happier people if we would make that a general rule of our lives, of reminding ourselves throughout the day and every day throughout the week of the greatness of God and how blessed we are to know Him. Yeah. And that was the thought that was in the mind of David as he wrote this psalm. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Bring an offering, come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. So David was impressed. David was thinking about the greatness of God. And he wanted us to think about the greatness of God also and tremble. The idea of physically being moved by just the thought of how great God is. To fear Him, to reverence Him, to be in awe of God is something that should move us to our very depths, that we would tremble before the presence of God in our lives. In Psalm 99, in verse 9, he said, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And the ultimate reason that we come together this morning and every week, the reason we are here is we recognize that there are some things about these worship that is described in the Psalms that is different from our worship today, that we realize that those words are written to the people living under the old law, and they would come into the physical courts of the temple and worship God in those ways with physical animal sacrifices and things of that nature. And we come into the presence of God in a more spiritual way under the new covenant. But one thing has not changed, and that is that God is holy. God is still holy, and we are unworthy. But what a joy and a privilege it is on this first day of the week that we can have an encounter with the Almighty God. And to be able, the one who created us. And he talks about the fact there in Psalm 96 that the gods of the other people, they are mere idols. But the Lord made the heavens. See, the Lord is the creator. The Lord, these other gods that people worship, they were just imaginary gods. They didn't really exist. But the Lord, He made the heavens. He's the Creator. And that is the evidence of His greatness and His power. But not only did He do that, He came down from heaven and revealed Himself to us through His Son in order for us to be saved and to bring us into a relationship with Him. But what I am wanting to impress upon us to think about is the importance that when we come into the presence of God, we ought to be doing some preparation beforehand when we come to worship God. Just as the people in the Old Testament, that was constantly being reinforced for them to think about You are coming into the presence of God. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. You are to be holy. You are to reflect that in your life. We're an unholy people. We're coming into the presence of a holy God. We need to prepare ourselves for the greatness of what that means, to come into the presence of God. And we as Christians, we need to be reminded of that. That all the other things that we go through, the preparation, we're getting ready for this and that and the other thing, and we need to be preparing to worship God, because God is still a holy God. And we need to honor Him and ascribe to Him the glory and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. So we're here to worship God this morning. To do this, to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, to bring an offering, the offering of our hearts to God, if nothing else, to offer ourselves to Him in service, and to come into His courts. To worship Him in the splendor of holiness, to tremble before Him all the earth. To exalt the Lord our God, to worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. So those things that were stated by the psalmist, I believe we still can apply that and still approach God with those thoughts in mind, even though we are coming from a different perspective as living in the new covenant today than those people at the time. The thoughts are still there. The thoughts are still true of how we need to approach God with reverence and tremble before Him and come in holiness to be worshiping God, who is a holy God. When we go back and think about the worship that did happen under the Old Testament and the instructions that were given under the law of Moses as how they were to understand, how they were to worship God, We do find that the New Testament tells us that those things that are written beforehand were written for our learning, and that we still can benefit from going back and reflecting about how they worshiped under the Old Testament. There are many things there that are given by the way of maybe a type and an antitype, that there is a lesson to be learned from how they were told to worship God. And in Exodus chapter 19, the people of Israel had come out from Egypt under Moses, and they had come to Mount Sinai. And as they approached to Mount Sinai, they were being told to understand that something great was about to happen. That God was going to come down and to reveal Himself to Moses. Moses would come up before the Lord, and God would speak with Moses and would give to him His laws. And so the people were being told, you are to stay back. God is going to bring Moses up to here to the mountain, and it will be an awesome sight. And there will be some phenomena that are going to happen and to take place that you will witness the presence of God. So the Lord said to Moses here, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Now, in the lead up to this, in Exodus, there in chapter 19, God had made some very important statements that He said before the people. For example, in verse 5, He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God made it very clear to His people there, as He was about to come down upon the mountain and speak with Moses, that His desire was for them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and to be His own special people. And I think that translation that it says, my own possession or my own treasure, is really what He is saying and suggesting to them there, that God views His people through the covenant relationship to be His treasure. They are precious to Him. And He wants them to be a kingdom of priests, meaning not just a kingdom that there are priests in this nation, in this kingdom, but that the people themselves are to have the quality of priests, in that they are to be a holy people, and they are to be a people that make a reaching out to the other nations of on behalf of God to share the character of God with other people. As they are a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests, a holy nation. This was what God's, really, His desire for the nation of Israel. And the people of Israel quickly made the statement here that in verse 8, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud. So Moses said, told the words of the people to the Lord. Moses twice told the Lord what the people said, we will do everything that God is asking. Well, how quickly they said they would and how quickly they forgot, because they did not really keep that word very long that they had said. But Moses was so glad to hear them say that he twice went back to God and said, here's what the people said they would do. And the Lord tells him there that, I'm coming down in the thick cloud. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the peoples. So He gave him certain instructions about how they were to prepare themselves, as this was going to be happening on the third day. And there were certain things that they were to abstain themselves, and to be pure, and to wash their garments, and to be preparing themselves to come into the presence of God, basically. So it was a very serious matter as far as approaching God was concerned, receiving His word, receiving His covenant with the people. What does it mean to consecrate ourselves? It means to set ourselves apart for an important purpose, in this case of serving God, of dedicating ourselves to God, to be consecrated, to be sanctified, to be holy, set apart for the use of God. And that is what God wanted His people to understand when they were to be given the law of Moses. Now in that, God set up His priesthood, and He began to instruct them how to not only to conduct themselves under the law and the life that they were to live in many different areas, but also the priesthood was very important, and the worship of God through the tabernacle. They were, of course, given directions on construction of the tabernacle and the utensils and all the items that were to go into the tabernacle itself, but also the consecrating of the priests, and beginning with Aaron as the high priest. And in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 1, He said, now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve Me as priests. So He began to explain to Aaron the importance of what it is to be a priest, and especially to be a high priest, that he was to conduct himself in a very direct manner before God and representing God before the people in their worship. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe and the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. Well, first Aaron the high priest was consecrated, and then his sons as the ordinary priests were also consecrated. There are lessons that we can draw from this of how Jesus is our high priest, and we as Christians are priests unto God, as we see from the New Testament that setting apart and those steps that were taken of preparing them and consecrating them, there are things that we might think of how we can do that as we approach God and as we enter into being priests for God today, as a type and an antitype from that physical ceremony that was given there. But they were to be consecrated because they alone could offer the sacrifices to God, and only if they were cleansed themselves and if only they were sanctified themselves, that washing of their clothes and washing of their bodies and all the ceremonies they went was symbolizing an inner cleansing of themselves for the purpose that they could then enter into worship and offer worship to God. It was an act of obedience. It was an act of preparation. We sometimes might associate that with baptism, of how we are washed and we are enter into a new life with God, and our sins are washed, and we become a new creature before God to prepare ourselves that we are able to approach God. We are able to come into the presence of God and offer sacrifice to God and offer worship to Him. Aaron the high priest was to be anointed with oil. Sometimes that is associated with the Holy Spirit, that we are, as Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit when we are baptized and we come into the presence of God. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the fact that we wash, that those who were the God's people, they washed their garments in white robes, and they wore white robes as they come into the presence of God. The book of Hebrews says that our bodies have been washed with pure water. There's a lot of association then between the things that are happening there with the priests of Aaron and the priests of Moses under the law of Moses to what we are expected to be as we come into the presence of God to worship Him today, to be consecrated, to be set apart. The words consecrated also meant to fill the hand. So they were filling up themselves, dedicating, setting themselves, that they would be focusing on the work of being priests unto God. You see, as a Christian, God really expects us to be not only just one of His children, that we are saved and have a hope of going to heaven. He also expects us to be a holy people. And He expects us in that to be representative of God when we go forth. That it's not just when we come here on the first day of the week that we worship God and we enter into worship, but it's God's intention that as we live our lives on a daily basis, that we are His priests. We're going out among the world and we are representative of God to the people around us. You know how some of you might associate the thinking of this is that if you have ever noticed the Mormon missionaries, you know, the young men who go on the mission for a couple of years, I think they go for 2 years, and they dedicate themselves to go on the mission. Have you ever noticed how they always are well-dressed, how they are clean-cut, how they have a coat and tie or a white shirt? They have a certain appearance. Why is that? I'm not here to advertise Mormonism, because it's a cult. It's an awful doctrine. It's one of the worst frauds and deceitful things that has ever been foisted upon the religious world. But There's one thing that I think we might take as a lesson is how when those young men go out, they're making a representation of their doctrine and of their movement and their church. That they are ambassadors. And so they try to fulfill that role by being a good representative of what they want to portray of what Mormonism is. How many of us think of our lives that way when we go out among the people of the world? Do we want to project that type of image that we are representing God in our life? That we're wanting to come as an ambassador of goodwill, of God's love, and that people coming in contact with us understand the fact that we are of a different mold. We are of a different standard. We have a different purpose. We are on a mission. So I think we might could all benefit by maybe trying to follow in that type of thinking of how we conduct ourselves. But that was how the priests of Israel were taught to be. That you are a priest, you are to look at, you are to live up to that, you are to cleanse yourselves, to have the garments to come in before the presence of God. Now on the Day of Atonement, they were also told that one day of the year the Lord was to speak to Aaron, and he spoke to Aaron about the importance of the Day of Atonement. Because at the end of the year, there was a special day that the high priest went into the tabernacle and he offered certain sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people. He said, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come in at any time into the holy place inside the veil, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." And on that day, they had two goats that were selected, and the high priest, there was a ceremony they went through where they took out two little tablets, and one of them it said to Jehovah, and the other it said to Azazel. And they would shake this little box, and then he would reach in and take out the two. And the one that said for Jehovah, he would hand that to the priest on his right hand, and the one that said for Azazel, he would hand it the other one. And what it meant is this goat is going to be offered as a burnt offering to God, and this one is going to be released and led out into the wilderness to remove the sin from the camp. And so the high priest went into the holy place, the most holy place, that one day, and offered cleansing for himself and his own sins, and he offered a bull and a ram that he paid for himself for his own sins. And then they released the two which the people had paid for. The two goats were paid for by the people of Israel. And it was, and that one was offered, and then the other man took that other goat, and he led that goat out through the gate and out into the wilderness as far as people could see. And then he released it. And then he came walking back into the camp. And what it represented is their sins have been atoned for. Their sins have been removed far away. And that is how God taught the people about their relationship with God. And when we come to the New Testament, as I was saying, there's a semblance of that to the New Testament. Because in the book of 1 Peter, notice what is said here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We then are priests of God under this new covenant. And he goes on to say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, in words that are almost identical to those words that were spoken to the people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, he said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Our responsibilities then as Christians are that we are to be living stones. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is, but also what an awesome responsibility that we are individual building blocks in God's temple. We are priests. We are offering sacrifice to God. And some of those sacrifices we can see from the New Testament in Romans chapter 12, for example, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And in the book of Hebrews, he goes on to say, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And in verse 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." You see, the life then of the Christian, we are to be offering sacrifice to God by the life we're living and the words that we speak. Some might think of that as the singing that we do. Let us continually offer sacrifice to praise, of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But I believe if we look at that, we see that it's speaking about in our daily lives as well, that we go around singing and speaking of God regularly, giving him praise from our lips, acknowledging him when we're around other people as well, and doing good and sharing and being the kind of ambassadors that God would have us to be. And we see in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament some examples of what God expects in these areas in our lives when it comes to the kind of offerings that we are to make before God. And people of Israel in Malachi's day were not fulfilling that responsibility as God wanted in their offerings. We see that in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts." People of Israel then were offering polluted worship to God. God made it very clear in his law that the sacrifices that were to be offered were to be without blemish. A male that was 2 years old, and the people were offering sacrifices that were lame and that were blind. They were not offering the best that they were able to give to God, and it was unacceptable to God. The governor would not have accepted it. The governor would not have eaten this sacrifice. But they were somehow thinking it was all right before God. He goes on to say then in chapter 2 that in their very lives they were not honoring God. And one way they were not honoring God was in their marriages. In their marriages, they were not offering to God the type of marriages that God would have them to have. Because he said there, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Some of the people then had dishonored God by their failure to keep their marriages pure with their wives that they had entered into as the covenant of their youth. They had defiled their marriages. They had defiled their worship before God. God said, I will not accept it. You're not giving me the best that you are offering to give. You're not preparing yourselves. You're not coming with the proper attitude. So he goes on to speak about that. But he comes back in the final chapter of Malachi with some very comforting words. And notice how he closes this letter on this note with giving praise and giving recognition to those that did fear the name of God. Because this was not true of all the people of Israel. He said, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So the people that God recognized as in his book of remembrance. And the Bible speaks about there will be a book of life, that your names will be written in heaven, your names will be in the book of life, that God knows those that are his people. And he speaks about them as his jewels, his treasures, that he will not forget. Those who fear the Lord and spoke with one another. It indicates that they esteemed his name. They spoke with one another. That sometimes the idea seems to be there that if they saw another brother or sister who was not living and honoring God, they'd speak to them and they'd say, you should not be living that way. You are one of God's people. This is how God wants us to be, a holy people. And they would speak about the Lord with one another. They would fear and reverence God and esteem his name. He said, those people will be in the book of remembrance. Those that fear the name of God and distinguish between right and wrong in their lives. God will remember them. They will be his. How well do we prepare when we come in to worship God? That is the lesson that I want us to think about today. The importance of preparing ourselves to worship God and being his priests, being his representatives in the lives that we live as holy people, a holy nation, God's own special possession. If you're here today, we hope that you will think about these things, think about the importance of what it means to be a Christian and to live your life and represent God and be a holy priest, a holy servant of the Lord. We're going to stand and sing the invitation. If you're subject in any way today to coming to the Lord, to repent and be baptized into Christ, to lay down your life before Him as a living sacrifice, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
I have decided to follow.